Only 3 weeks. End of the month. End of the month. Wow. And then we're going to go back and start at chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to get it. Although we could do that, but we won't. Well, Lord will lead us in some other direction, I'm sure. But we have been, if you've been with us, well, if you have been with us, working through this, we've been in here for probably a little over a year now. We've been looking at, the past several weeks, kind of looking at the armor of God, and kind of brought that to a, or Paul brought that to a close, but with the idea of emphasizing the importance of prayer, having put on the whole armor of God. And a reminder, though, that he's writing, he's speaking to these things to Christians, to those who have experienced the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ. They've received the work of Christ for them and forgiveness of sin and those things. And as a result of becoming a child of God, receiving Christ by faith, Christians are able to put on the armor of God, and people have, and Christians have the access to God in prayer. And so with that, I would just encourage you, I don't know, you know, obviously God knows each and every heart in the room. I don't certainly know where everybody is at with that, but I would encourage you strongly, especially because we don't know how much time we have, and time is short, and to make things right with God. The Father sent His Son so that we can be right with Him. And so through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, His shed blood on the cross, His resurrection, and faith in that, we can have new life and have a life with God, a walk with God, eternal life, and we can pray and seek God and know that God hears. So we are in Ephesians chapter 6, and in fact, last week we touched on this. My original thought was we'd be able to cover this section in 1 week, but it turns out it will take this week and probably next week. To talk about the importance of prayer in verses 18 to 20. Today we're going to look at verse 18 again and just a part of verse 19. You know me, you do full sentences. I do kind of a part of a sentence and then part of another sentence, and that's kind of how it works. So our passage today, let's see if we can get that up there. We'll be looking at the priority of prayer, the sympathy of prayer, and the paradox of prayer, and then let's go to the next, there you go. Let's go ahead and read this together, shall we? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Let's pray. Father, thank you again. What a blessing it is to be here, to sing your praises. Thank you for those that prepared, came here early this morning to practice and to prepare some songs that would encourage us, encourage our faith, would cause us to gaze up and look at you and remember who you are and what you've done for us. And so thank you for the opportunity to worship together. Thank you, Lord God, that the Christian life is not just about me and my salvation. It is about being a part of the body of Christ. It is about being members of the church. Each of us having a vital part. Everyone that's a believer having a vital part in the body of Christ. And so thank you, Lord, that you have called us into a family. And that we can pray together. Pray with one another. Pray for one another. We can bear with one another. Love one another. Serve one another. We go into the battle together with one another. And so thank you for calling us to a family. And we thank you, God, for the reminder this morning that we need to pray for one another. And so bless the word. May your Holy Spirit take the word of God and cause it to bear fruit, the fruit of prayer, the fruit of praying and caring and loving one another, and that we would grow in unity and love, especially in this day of confusion and chaos and fracturing. May we as the church show the world something through our unity. Show them you. Thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as we look at this passage, one thing I would want to draw attention to is, to take note of, is in verse 20, or this section, verse 18 to 20, brings the epistle in regards to the teaching and the doctrine and the applications. It brings it to an end. So these last few verses are basically the conclusion of Paul's teachings in the book of Ephesians. The remainder is touches on a few kind of final greetings, mentions an individual or two, and just kind of, you know, how Paul writes his letters always includes some sort of closing, and so that's where it will go. And so the final closing words of Paul are have to do with prayer. In fact, the importance in the life of the believer and the life of the church, the importance of prayer. So again, for all the things that he closes with, all the things that he exhorts, his final exhortation is an exhortation to pray. To pray. Pretty important. We know that prayer has been a really important part of this epistle. You know, he closed that great doctrinal section in chapters 1 and 2. He closed that with a powerful prayer, a prayer of application of those truths that he taught in chapters 1 and 2. And then at the end of chapter 3, another powerful prayer in response to the teachings about the church that toward the end of chapter 2 and chapter 3. And so a couple of very powerful prayers in this epistle, but even as he writes this and he encourages them to pray, some of the Ephesian believers would have remembered the last time that they had seen Paul on his missionary journey. He was in one town. I don't remember the name of it, but he asked for some of the leaders from Ephesus to come and meet with him because he wasn't going to see them again. And he gives them a word of encouragement, a word of exhortation. And he says, basically, shepherd the flock and be on your guard. And he just gives these pastoral warnings and exhortations. And he's going to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to go to suffering, and he's going to go to persecution. And the Ephesian believers knew that, and they knew that they wouldn't see him, probably wouldn't see him again. And so they would have remembered that moment. And it says in Acts 20, and when he had said these things, Paul knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. So their last memory of being with Paul was a time of prayer. It was a time of praying together. If you could imagine, you know, him praying for them. But even maybe them. I believe them being around him and praying for him. It was a prayer meeting. It was a time of praying for one another and loving one another and weeping for because of their departure, that they might not see one another again. We experienced a little bit of that with Nigel and Holly as they shared with us last week. And even in tears, Nigel sharing with us. And Holly couldn't share because she knew already that she wouldn't be able to get through it without... She just wouldn't be able to say anything without weeping. And so part of their departure and their closing words had to do, we don't know when we're going to see you again. And we know where they're going on their way, Lord willing, to Zambia, praying for them to get there, right? And so Paul, emphasizing here at the end of this, at the close of his letter, the close of the teaching part of his letter, emphasizing the importance of prayer. But notice it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful in this end with all perseverance and supplication. Say it with me. For all the saints. Tells you a lot about his heart. Paul's heart, as a pastor heart. He was a spiritual father to many, many people. And his heart always beat for the church, for believers, for Christians, for brothers, his brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he closes with this exhortation to pray, but this exhortation to pray takes us out of ourselves, out of our own needs, out of our own problems, and compels us to think about others. I think we can sometimes, now we don't do this necessarily on purpose, it's just something that we tend to do in our experiences. Our experience of Christianity can be very self-centered. We can think about my salvation, my walk of faith, and my trial, and my calling, and these kind of things. We can become very insular and very self-focused. And Paul, in his closing, is saying, no, don't get focused on yourself. I want you to be praying for one another. Pray for all the saints. Get out of yourself. It's not just about me or us. It's about the body. It's not even just about our church. It's about the body of Christ in the valley. And then beyond that, as we're a part of the body of Christ that is scattered all over the world, and we're to be thinking about outside of my own immediate family and my own immediate friends in the church, and we're to think beyond and think about the whole cause of Christ and purpose in the church. It is, of course, this is personal, and we need to take it personal. Go back to chapter 1. I mean, you can spend a lot of time there, and we ought to be praying through that personally. We ought to be thanking God for personally saving me. But I'll always remember, you know, I mentioned Dave Hellyer a lot because he had such an impact on my life, and if you remember Dave. One of the things that Dave was so thankful for, because Dave was on his own quite a bit for a large chunk of his life before God blessed him with Dawn. You know, he had some kids, but you know, there was disconnect, and so he was living by himself. And when he came here, attending here, he came by himself. And one of the things that he was so thankful for is that he came to a family. And so he was so thankful for families that embraced him and invited him into their family. And so this was his family, the body of Christ, the church. And so that was, I'll never forget that. And in fact, it was such a vital ministry and understanding for the church in the valley, too, because Dave was a big part of connecting churches through Man Fisher and so forth. But true Christianity moves us out of ourselves. It moves you away from the mirror of looking at yourself all the time. And sometimes that's what our prayer is, isn't it? Sometimes it's, I'm praying about me, and I'm praying about me. And I remember Joseph when he was little, really, really little. Joseph keeps coming up, and he's going to be like, come on, guys, give me a break. But when he was really little, I forget, about 2 years old, and he's praying, and he'd go through the list of his family members, and he'd pray, I thank you, or I bless.
Thank you.
Thank you for me. Thank you for Abba. Thank you for me. Thank you for Mom. Thank you for Dad. Thank you for me. He'd say that a number of times, and it was cute. But you know, when you've been a Christian for a while, it's not cute anymore, right? But sometimes that's where our prayers, they never get away from the mirror. And you and I are always in danger of becoming so introspective. This is a danger. I mean, this is an issue for me, because I'm a very introspective type of person. I'm always thinking about, where am I at? Where am I going? What am I doing? But we can become so introspective that we're constantly looking at me all the time, the mirror. And Paul's saying, drop the mirror and pray for others. Pray for all the saints. There are needs all around you. We have And again, Paul closing his letter, saying, "This is we have a responsibility to one another. God has entrusted us with a great responsibility for the person next to you. No, you and I can't change hearts. We can't make anybody do anything. But we need to pray for the person next to us." Thankful to be in a church that prays for one another. But obviously we all know we need to grow in that. And so what Paul is doing at the close of his letter here is he's bringing us back to the church. Remember, Ephesians is about the church. It's not just about me and my salvation and Jesus saving me and me and me and me. This is about the church. And so he closes his teaching exhortation. He says, pray for the saints. Been about this the whole epistle, Ephesians chapter 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You're one. You're one. He says, beginning chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 3, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Fight for each other. Be there for each other. Be one together. Love one another. Right? Oh, one another. All the way through this epistle. You are the church. But he goes on, and let me bump into the next. Because this is so... I love this little part of verse 19. We're not going to cover all of it today. We'll talk about more next week about what he is asking specific prayer for in regards to boldness. We'll talk about boldness next week. But I just want to talk about the fact that he says, pray for all the saints. Supplication, make supplication for all the saints and for me. Pray for all the saints. And pray for me. And here's Paul, the greatest missionary that ever lived, the greatest preacher of the gospel that ever lived, the super apostle. And here he is, pleading with the church. Pray for me. I need your prayers. I need your prayers for my ministry. I need your prayers for my calling. I need your prayers for the proclamation of the gospel. I need your prayers for deliverance. He's saying, in one sense, he's saying all of these things. I'm counting on your prayers for the success of the ministry. I'm counting on your prayers so that I can be bold, so that I can be strong, so that I can be courageous. Pray for me. Pray for me. Now, Paul has already prayed for them. We've already considered. Go back to chapter 1 and chapter 3. You'll see the prayer, his great prayers for the church. Go back to Acts 20. Him praying for the church. And we know, and we see that in every one of his epistles, it seems. He's praying for the church. Their church is always on his heart. He's always thankful with prayers and supplications for the saints. He is modeling this. He's living it out. He's encouraging them that, listen, though I'm over here, you've not left my heart. I'm still praying for you. You're still on my heart. You're still on my mind. I will not forget you. And so he continually prays. And so he asks, and many times he has asked for prayer. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Continue earnestly in prayer, Being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. He says, pray also for us, because Paul believed that prayer opens doors. And if we don't pray, those doors remain shut. So he asked them to pray for him for open doors, because he believed prayer opens doors. Romans 15, verse 30 says, I beg you, brethren. I beg you. Through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God. For me. Thank you. It's like he saw them in prayer, and he believed that in a sense, in prayer, they were right there with him in the battle. They were right there with him running the race. They were right there with him contending with the enemy. They were right there with him proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how Paul saw it. Striving together with me. With me. I beg you. For those who have a hard time memorizing scripture, here's a good one. 1 Thessalonians 5:25. Brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. Philippians 1:19, talking about it's a prison epistle, and he's considering his time in imprisonment, and he says, to that end, he says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer. My deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. See, Paul believed that he would eventually be released, and he was. He would eventually be released from imprisonment by the diligent, fervent prayers of the saints. He believed, he counted on their prayers in order for him to be delivered. He prayed and he asked them, God, he asked God, stir up the spirit of prayer within them. So pray for me, because of your prayers, there'll be deliverance. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. See, Paul believed that the effectual spreading of the gospel was carried upon the wings of prayer. In other words, prayer took the gospel to places. What are we about? What is Paul about? What was Paul about? It was about the gospel. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. No wonder he says, pray for me. Paul's ministry was built upon prayer. Paul's ministry thrived on prayer. Paul's ministry was successful because of prayer. He depended upon the power of prayer. And so Paul was, as we see, Paul was no lone ranger. He was no superhero. He was not invincible. He felt the intensity of temptation. He felt the raging of the battle within himself. He wrote about that in many places. Romans 7 being one place, talked about that inner battle. He felt the hot breath of the enemy on his neck. Felt the pull of discouragement and the pressure of despair. He knew what it was like to face impossible tasks, impossible odds. He carried the weight of responsibility for souls and the inescapable demand of the gospel upon his life. And so he says, pray for me. Listen to his words here. In in 2 Corinthians 11. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil. In sleeplessness often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often. In cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? No wonder Paul asked for prayer. You know what it's like to be weary in the battle, right? You know what it's like to face seemingly impossible odds. You know what it's like to face the threatenings and the accusations of the enemy. You know what it's like to endure that inner battle, the battle of the heart and the mind. You know what it's like to face the onslaught of despair and depression. You know what it's like to feel alone. You know what it's like to having sinned and fallen on your face and then wondering, can God forgive this? Right? You know what it's like. Don't you need prayer? There's that old song, that old hymn, Standing in the Need of Prayer. We won't sing it because I don't know all the words. We just know that part. Paul was standing in the need of prayer. You are standing in the need of prayer. And someone is standing in the need for your prayers. Right? We can't do it alone. We weren't called to do it alone. There is no one out there right now. No believer out there. Outside of maybe a few exceptions because God can make exceptions. Right? Calls an Elijah or a Jeremiah. It's a very lonely type of ministry. God can do that. But in a general sense, there is no believer out there that can do it on their own without the church. That's not the way God designed it. That's not the way that God made it. That's not the way that God intended it. He meant for us to be in fellowship with one another so that we can pray for each other. Because here's the problem. When we are separate, there's the mirror. And we don't think about one another. And we certainly don't know what to pray for each other, right? We need one another. Paul was saying, I need you. I need you. I need to know that you're with me. This can be, listen, I would admit, there were some lonely times for the Apostle Paul. And I also know that there are lonely times for you, for all of us. There have been those moments and those times in our lives when we're alone. Paul says, pray for all the saints. Why? Because there is a saint out there. And they are being harassed by the enemy. There is a saint out there right now. And they are overwhelmed. There is a saint out there right now. And they are taking steps to walk away from the faith. There is a saint right now that has just received some diagnosis, some news. There is a saint right now that has an opportunity, an open door for the gospel. There is an opportunity, there is a saint out there right now, and God has just called them to do something that they cannot do, and they are afraid to take one step, and they need your prayer. Amen? Pray for all the saints. Make all the saints a matter of your heart. Make the church, cause the church to be a matter of your heart, an importance in your heart. I care for the church. I care for the saints. They are a part of me and I'm a part of them. Did you ever see any Far Side fans out there? Made me think of, you know, like there's, you know, I don't have it up here, but There's a picture, you know, this little piggy went to the market, this little piggy stayed home, and that whole thing. Well, there's the, you know, he just drew a picture of a foot with the toe missing that went to the market with the little sign, went to market. We can't go to market. We are one body. We need one another. And that's where his emphasis is. Again, this being, as far as we know, maybe the last correspondence that Paul has with this church. So listen, if there's one thing, there he is, if you can imagine, there he is. What am I gonna get around to closing this thing. Eventually there's gonna be people like a guy named John Richards. He's gonna preach on it for a year and a half. He's gonna close it one of these days. What is the last final exhortation that I want to leave with my brethren in Ephesus? Pray for all the saints. Oh, and pray for me. Pray for me. Why pray for Paul? Why pray for the saints? Why pray for one another? Because we have the same enemy. Because we face the same trials and the same temptations. Because we share the same salvation. Because we have the same hope. Because we are ambassadors for the same kingdom. Because we are members of the same body. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, there should be no schism in the body. And here's what I want to emphasize, that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And so, again, looking at our passage here in verse 18, it says we're to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We talked about this last week, but I just want to make one point about it. So if we are praying in the Spirit, and that was the point that Paul's making, is real prayer is prayer that is in the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit teaching us how to pray, what to pray. He's the one that helps us get into the spirit of prayer, right? He's the one that enables us to communicate to God and God communicating to us. So we pray in the Spirit, but if we're to pray in the Spirit, and if the Spirit is showing us what to pray and how to pray, then we will be praying for all the saints, because that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. You follow? That's what the Holy Spirit, listen, this is Romans 8. Now he who searches the hearts, this is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Holy Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So one of the ways that the Holy Spirit intercedes for the saints is through the intercession of the saints. He's interceding for the saints through the prayers of the saints. It's one of the ways he intercedes for us. Now, this brings up this whole issue of prayer, and some people struggle with this. The place of prayer in our lives when God is sovereign. So, God in his mysterious will has ordained that prayer be the means of sending divine aid, relief, and supplies to the saints. He has willed it to be so. Someone else in the body needs your prayers, because through your prayers, God has ordained that through your prayers, he will help that saint. We've been encouraged many places. Jesus taught the importance of asking. Jesus said, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, and seek and you will find, and knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Again, Jesus says in John 14, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. James laid the blame for our lack in the Christian life, for our lack of asking. James in chapter 4 says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, or wrongly, or badly. See, Paul believed and relied upon the asking prayers of the saints for his life of ministry. even for his very life. 2 Corinthians. Let's see if I think we have that slide. Oh, go back. I did that. Sorry. Yes, that one there. I'll read a few verses around it. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, that we despaired even of life. Yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us. Again, Paul believing in the asking prayers of the saints, that through those asking prayers, God would deliver him. You see, part of our problem, we can give into a fatalism. We can say, well, if God knows everything, why bother? You see, that is the kind of paradox of prayer, isn't it? We stumble here at this point. We try to reconcile sovereignty and prayer, and we just can't quite do it. And we try to, and when we do, we may compromise one truth over another. And so some respond to this dilemma of sovereignty, God who knows all things, God who can do everything, anything he wants. In fact, what does omnipotence need? Omnipotence needs nothing. God doesn't need us in that sense. But he has determined in his will to need us in some sense. He needs our prayers, as if that almost sounds blasphemous. Right? And yet God has willed it to be so. I mean, why pray if God is sovereign and works all things according to his will? Does it really matter if I pray? Right? That is the dilemma. And that is what, in fact, that is what keeps some people, Christian people, from actually praying. Because God's just going to do it. Neglecting God's exhortation to pray. God didn't ask us to figure it out. Right? God, you know, there's nowhere in Scripture that says, hey, let's lay down specifically everything there is to know about sovereignty and all of that. It's just there. It's assumed. It's declared. But it's not laid out for us. Right? Do you think that we're ever going to get God completely? Anybody out there got that figured out yet? Do you not think that we'll be wondering about the nature of God for all eternity in awe and wonder and love? There's revealed attributes of God that we don't have to understand, but we can love. I'm praising God. I thank God for sovereignty. I thank God that all things are in his hands. Amen? I thank God that he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's from everlasting and he's forever, ever, and he's got it all figured out. And he's working his will out, and even in the minutia of life. But that same God says, pray. Jesus himself, the Son of God. God the Father sending his Son to teach us how to pray. And he says, ask. Ask. Seek. Knock. Remember, Jesus gives that illustration of a widow or somebody going to the judge, wanting her cause to be met, or the neighbor that's banging on the other neighbor's door. Hey, I need something. I got to get a guest showed up, and it was about persistence. There would be no teachings about prayer if prayer wasn't a part of God's plan. Your prayers matter for them. Your prayers matter for them. God will it to be so. It is His will, His desire, His heart for us to join Him in the unfolding of His plan and purposes. He delights when there's a saint in need. He delights in giving you a supply to give to them. This is a quote from Ian Bounds. Maybe something for you to chew on for a little while. There's more to the quote, so I'll just read the whole thing. But I want to preface it by saying that speaking to this strange paradox of this Almighty God, who is omniscient and omnipotent, and there's nothing that He cannot do, and is working His will even as we speak, and He's able to turn the hearts of kings, and He puts thoughts into your head, and He leads you, and He gives you the power to walk and do all these things. You know, He's involved in every aspect of His creation. There's no surprises with God. And this God, for some reason, is waiting on you to pray and to join Him in the work. Listen to this quote by Ian Bounds. Men and women are needed whose prayers will give to the world the utmost power of God, who will make His promises to blossom with rich and full results. God is waiting to hear us and challenges us to bring Him to do this thing by our praying. He is asking us today, as He did His ancient Israel, to prove Him now herewith. Behind God's word is God Himself, and we read, "Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, His Maker, ask of Me of things to come and concerning My sons and concerning the work of My hands. Command ye Me." As though God places Himself in the hands and at the disposal of His people who pray, as indeed He does. I'm going to read this other quote. God is waiting to hear us and challenges us to bring Him to do this thing by our prayers. Listen, I don't get it. I'm not standing up here today claiming any full grasp of sovereignty. I can explain it, I can talk to you about it, but I don't know how these two meet together. But they do in God's mind. Because in one sense, God is sovereign over all and is in need of nothing. But over here, there is this call to pray. This call to pray for the saints. This call to pray for Paul. In this exhortation that you have not because you ask not. And this expectation of the Father through the Son saying, we are kind of like that judge that if you just keep banging on the door and keep showing up, He's going to do what you want. He's going to accomplish His will. He wants, for some reason, you and I to be a part of what He's doing. And that is where we pray. And that is that He uses the prayers of the saints to get help for that person over there and that person over there and that person over there. Your prayers for them and their prayers for you. Pray for the saints. All the saints. And then Paul saying, pray for me. Oh, what does Paul need prayer for? Because it's just like you and I. He's just a man seeking to fulfill the call of God in his life. And isn't that what we all are? We're just people, broken vessels, filled with a treasure so that the power is of God, not of us. And some of us will leave these doors today and will enter into a battle or an open door, an interpersonal struggle or some family struggle or whatever else some great fear that's out there, but we're not alone. You and I need to pray down heaven's supplies for them. Remember, this isn't just about me. It's about us. It's about being Christ being glorified in the unity and the oneness of the body of Christ. And we're one when we pray for each other. Let's pray. Let's stand. Father God, we thank you for the exhortation to pray. Thank you for the call to pray for each other. For the reminder that it's so important. And while there is an aspect of mystery to it, Lord God, we believe that prayer moves God because you want to be moved by prayer. There are things that you want to do. There are things that you desire to do in the lives of saints, in the lives of your people, in the life of your church. And you want to use the prayers of the saints for the saints to accomplish it. And so God, help us to be part of that. Help us to join you. Help us to fight for oneness. Help us to love one another. Help us to remember that we are called together to be the body of Christ. And we ask God for your forgiveness when we have allowed prayer to be either remain in a misunderstood place or an unused place. We don't pray as we ought to. We don't seek you as we ought to. We're not mindful of your people as we ought to be. Forgive us for those moments and those times when we're self-absorbed and we're thinking about our own problems. And not that those aren't important, but God, help us to think about the person next to us. There's somebody else standing in need of prayer. Help us to pray. Help us to be faithful. We thank you again for this day. We thank you for the time to pray together, to worship together, to hear your word together, and to go forth in your name together as your people. We've been encouraged today or exhorted today. Lord, are you waiting for us? Are you waiting for us to pray? Help us to pray. Help us not to keep you waiting. Help us to pray for all, each other, for all the saints. In Jesus' name, amen.